Good morning, welcome. Thanks for being with us here in church today. We'll be looking at the book of Proverbs today. And our topic is wisdom and God's moral order. The world has been ordered by God in a certain way, and it works best that way. But you may have noticed many people think they know better, that the world should run a different way to the way God laid it out. And I want to say at the start that biblical wisdom, defining it biblically, and the evidence through Scripture is that not only does the world work best that way, but the wise person acknowledges it and draws upon or submits to God's rule over the affairs of the earth. If you are wise, although you make plans in your life and God is okay with that, you will acknowledge that ultimately God's will is to be done. Some of our plans, we don't seem to consult God much about should I have the apple or the orange for morning tea. It's all though provided by God. So some of that is just sensible. Some of it's just, good business. But ultimately it's God's will we are tapping into in everything, and so it's top down. We don't get to God by becoming intelligent and then wise and finding him at the end of the path there. It's the other way around. We begin with him, we begin with wisdom, his wisdom, and we let it filter down over all of our decisions, even the small ones. In Christ, the Bible says, we see the wisdom of God on earth. We know God is wisely ruling from his throne in heaven. But if you want to know what wisdom looks like, what godly wisdom looks like as it walks the earth, he is Jesus. You don't look to your pastor ultimately for that wisdom. You don't look to your parents or your best friend because they can't achieve what Jesus achieved. He was the embodiment of God's wisdom. The rest of us are trying to do what he did, and we'll have good days and bad days. Did Jesus ever hit his thumb when he was working as an apprentice carpenter? Of course he did, because he was learning. He was growing and learning. But did Jesus ever throw his hammer at a workmate because he was annoyed with him? No, that would be unrighteous anger. True wisdom is following God's rule in the world, which is in rebellion against him. The wise man makes plans and decisions every day, but acknowledges God's sovereignty over them all. Wisdom and God's moral order from the book of Proverbs. Let's pray as we read it, just before we read it. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom today. You have promised to give wisdom to those who call upon you for it, and give it in abundance. And we need it. We know some things, but we want to tap into your wisdom, spiritual wisdom, so that it may wash over us and filter down to every part of our life, not just how we sing in church or how we talk to one another over morning tea here, but how we live, how we treat our workmates, what we do with our finances, how we spend our time, what we watch on TV, etc., how we spend our leisure time. Give us insight and wisdom into your word so that it might change us from the inside out. We want to know true wisdom, and therefore we want to know Christ today. Make us like him today, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, our text this morning will be the book of Proverbs, chapters 3 and a little bit of chapter 16. And the topic is the moral order of God and how wisdom recognizes it. We're going to look at three aspects of it: the protection of it, how obeying God actually protects us from our own stupidity and the ravages of sin; provision, what God supplies to help us do that; and then providence, which is just a fancy word really meaning provision, but it's in a greater sense, how God prepares the way for us and cares for us in advance. He's sort of, he's the superintendent over our lives and guards all the big picture issues. Protection, provision, providence. That's our topic today. Wisdom and God's moral order, Proverbs chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 1. My child, never forget the things that I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will have many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. May the Lord bless his word to us today. There's a lot going on there just in those few verses. Let me just lay it out a little bit. At the beginning, I want to say discipline, the discipline of God upon us is the sign of sonship, not the sign of rejection. This is how the wise man talks in the Bible, and this is how we're to understand it. It is the fool, the Bible says, who rejects the discipline of the Lord, his boundaries, his commandments. They are there for your protection, but the fool rejects them. And if freedom is like driving your car any way you like at whatever speed you choose, then protection is like a sign saying the bridge is out just over the hill. And then discipline would be like you driving at a speed so you can take notice of these signs in time to do something about it. You can crash if you're stupid enough, even now. But God has placed everything you need to survive here and to flourish. So the Lord's discipline is a way of teaching us how to stay within his boundaries. So let's say this about God's guidance at the start. God's way is a protective way. He protects us through his ways. The way of the Lord is protective. And your life benefits in multiple ways when you follow this guidance. Last week we looked at sexual immorality in the Proverbs. Do you want to destroy your family? That's about the quickest way you can do it. But here we have what appears to be a much longer process of learning and refining. We are children who must learn as we grow from our Heavenly Father. And just like raising our own children, there are times when a law is given and the child really doesn't understand why that law is there. Should the child say, because I don't understand it, I'm going to reject it, Mum and Dad? Of course not. Mum and Dad don't explain everything about why. They'll explain it as you can understand it. And we're the same. There are some things about God's ways, the way of the Lord, we don't quite understand fully, but we know enough to obey. It'll be a mystery, I suppose, for a time. And that includes times where God adds protective measures to our life that we don't even see, like the boundaries given to the unseen spirit world. They are herded and corralled and guided, let free for a time, and then they'll be rounded up for judgment day. We don't know why or how many or where they are, where they exist right now in relation to our fellowship meeting, all of that. We don't have to know. God knows, and he tells us, here are the boundaries. You'll be fine if you just stay within those boundaries. You don't have to worry about that. It's under control. Just don't be foolish. The Lord places gifted people around the church to help us, to help guide us on the narrow path. You didn't do that. He does it. He gifts people and places them in his church. There's a fruit fly in the Middle East which carries God's unique artwork on its wings. On each wing of the trident's fruit fly is a little picture of what looks to be a flying ant. They're anatomically correct, including the correct number of legs and an eyeball. How did the fly do this? How did it do this, this fruit fly itself? Because isn't that the theory we're told, that these things create these artworks themselves? Because, of course, it would have to have done it itself if there's no creator. And no one really knows even what the point of it is. This is one on a flower here. Our best guess, and it's only a guess, is that other creatures won't go somewhere where there's ants crawling all over something. I mean, I suppose some creature would, but not the ones this fruit fly wants to inhabit. But I'm going to say that the fruit fly had absolutely nothing to do with it. And the Creator placed a protective measure upon it, which probably completely escapes that little fruit fly's brain. Proverbs is teaching us that God protects us in ways we don't understand, and he does it in advance of us arriving at the moment when we need protection. That's providence. And we would be wise to acknowledge God's ways, even when we have questions about why he does things and says things the way he does. We are fruit flies compared to God. My child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Okay, a couple of things. Firstly, this is not a promise that every Christian will live to 120 and die in their sleep, right? Proverbs are general truths, not guarantees. When I'm teaching my children to drive, I say to them, obey the road rules and your trip will be fine. Now, I'm not promising them they'll never have an accident. Things can happen. It's just a general truth that if you break the road rules, it's not going to end well. And if you obey them, it'll be fine, mostly. Some of these rules that God gives, even I don't understand fully, and you might have one or two that keep you scratching your head as well. If you're in the UK, for example, you can park your car parallel on the street in any direction you like. And when visitors from the UK come out and hire a car in Australia, you'll see them park in the wrong direction. Now, here you can get towed away for that, and you'll get a big whopping fine for it. Now, which of those rules is actually the best, the one in the UK or the one we have here? Well, Australians say, well, obviously our rules are better, but is that actually true? I don't know. I don't know why we do some things and not other things. But I know what the rules are, and I know it's best to obey them when they are here for us because they're for our protection. And here God tells us the first step to wisdom is to store his commands in our heart. Verse 1. I'm not going to do a deep dive into which of the Old Testament commandments we're supposed to obey and all that. This is an Old Testament passage. The context is the law, so obviously that's how obedience is going to be manifested. The earthly Jesus hasn't come yet. And so there's no reference yet to him personally. So it's obeying the commandments. But look, the way of the Lord. Let's put it that way. Obey the way of the Lord. What's the alternative? Well, the alternative is our way. We chart our own course. That's the alternative to obeying God. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. So God has clearly revealed reality to us, and he's clearly revealed the way. And if he chooses not to reveal something, guess what? It can't be known. If God decides to seal up his secret counsel, his secret wisdom, you are not going to be able to prize it out of him. He decides what he reveals and what he keeps silent on. The wise person acknowledges that God has revealed what is important to us and obeys it, even if he or she doesn't quite understand it. And why would the Bible say this? Why does it tell us this? Because we are back in the Proverbs so far. We are going to be led through Scripture to Jesus, who is the embodiment of God's wisdom. And for now, the Christian journeyman, we could say, as you're walking through unfolding revelation in the Bible, the wise man learns to obey the warning signs and the boundaries of God. So he will end up face to face with Jesus. If you disobey God's signs here, you are not going to arrive at Christ. You won't arrive at his place. That's what's going on here. So millennium before Jesus, and we are already being told your way is the wrong way, so watch for the signs. Paul picks this idea up in Ephesians, where he says, the nations have become darkened in their understanding, being alienated from God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their hearts. He's talking about the corruption of original sin, which never gets better, it just makes things worse every generation, and that the effect of all this information is that, the effect of this corruption is that you are alienated from God and don't understand him, and you have to have information given to you from the outside to become wise the way God describes wisdom. You won't find it within you. It has to come from outside you. This is one of the features of Christianity that distinguishes it from the other world religions. This is a Hindu temple in Kathmandu where funerals are taking place. If you look to the bottom right of the screen, you can see a funeral pyre. They have public cremations in Nepal. That's the way they do things. But Hinduism teaches that the ultimate truth is inside you. And the purpose of this life is to remove what's known as the veil of ignorance so that the inner divinity can be fully realized. They have millions of gods to help you. You offer the sacrifices to them, etc. But ultimately, and you'll go through these life cycles, the reincarnation life cycles, until that veil of ignorance is removed and you become divine. Buddhism teaches much the same thing. This is another temple in Nepal. Nepal is about, 90% Hindu and about 9% Buddhist, and there's a few of the rest of us in that other 1%. Buddhism has that same cycle of purity, but without the gods. It's you, your God, really, in Buddhism. And specifically, ultimate truth, and there are sort of 8 levels of truth in Buddhism, but ultimately they're in you and you just don't know how to tap into them. So if you want to reach nirvana or something, then be a better you. Be more honest. Be kinder, that sort of thing. And this is why it's so appealing to people. You just have to become the best version of yourself and you're A-OK. Now, someone has got to be wrong here. Someone's wrong. And I think someone's lying. For the Bible says God sent his Son into the world. One of the Godhead added humanity to himself, and God made the one who knew no sin to be sin for us, not sinful, but to take on our sin so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. If you want to be wise, if you want to reach that perfection, turn to Jesus, listen to Jesus, follow Jesus, become like Jesus. Here's how it works. God has woven his moral order into creation, and the person who is wise learns to live in dependence upon him as he or she navigates the hassles that we face on this earth. And there are no shortages of those, right? Life is messy. And so our writer starts to give us 2 levels of advice, a basic human level of common sense, which is available to everyone, obey the road rules, drive sensibly. Everyone has this common sense. And then above that is the way of the Lord. And we are supposed to live in dependence of God, understanding the way of the Lord and letting that flow through to the common things which everyone is supposed to obey. Now, the world don't like it because it thinks morality is up for grabs, right? Now, we think, some people want to be vegetarian, some want to eat meat, and God says that's okay, make your choices, common sense. But the world says, no, everything is in just that common sense. My truth is the same as yours. So it's okay to steal at times. And murder might be justified, and morality, well, it's what everyone thinks their own life should be, etc. Listen to God's word on all this. Verse 21, my child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They are like jewels on a necklace. They keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and sleep soundly. You need not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked. For the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor, don't say, come back tomorrow and then I'll help you. Don't plot harm against your neighbor, for those who live nearby trust you. Don't pick a fight without reason when no one has done harm to you. Don't envy violent people or copy their ways. Such wicked people are detestable to the Lord, but he offers his friendship to the godly. The Lord curses the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the upright. The Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. The wise inherit honour, but fools are put to shame. You see, we've got this long list of quite sensible instructions there. Don't pick fights with people, that's dumb. Don't copy violent people, that's bad. Keep your word, be generous, that sort of thing. Everyone can tap into that. And our society, given its Judeo-Christian heritage, thinks these are all good things. And so they're even woven into common law in many ways. And then in verse 32, this: such wicked people are detestable to the Lord, but he offers his friendship to the godly. And then it's all the blessings and curses for those who refuse to let the way of the Lord filter down over the common sense things. Two levels of wisdom. One's operating within the system in a sensible way. We could write our own list of these things. You know, we could say, don't eat food that's off. You know, it's not good for you. Don't drive too fast. Don't insult people. Make sure you wear your safety gear when you're in the workshop. We could come up with a bunch of things and add them to the Proverbs. Common sense. That's all great. But the Bible is not saying that God simply sits back and lets the world roll on, operating in this common sense level, and only intervenes if there's a catastrophe looming. No, he's involved at another level too, and we are specifically being told how he's involved. It's in the case of the wicked and the righteous, who are both tapping into common sense, but there's something else. He mocks the wicked and then judges them. We don't see it, but we know he's doing it. And he blesses the righteous and clears their path. You know, some days I feel like my path is blocked, don't you? Don't you have days when you don't feel blessed and the path is blocked? But I know that's not the case because the Bible tells me God is blessing me even on days when I'm struggling to move forward. Our problem is the seeming inconsistency with the way God does this. We want to know more. We want to know the mind of God. Why, Lord? Why specifically this? And we don't have access to his secret counsel on those things. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do bad things happen to good people? These are questions being asked in the wisdom literature, not just through Proverbs, but particularly Job. And he's our subject next week. So if you'd like to see how the common sense and the way of the Lord is handled in Job, be here this time next week, eh? But for now, we can say that God provides counsel to those who are his. In this verse here, it says he provides friendship. Dig into the Hebrew. What it actually says is secret counsel. God provides his secret counsel to those who are his, those who are godly. That's where we see the two levels of wisdom coming out in the text. We know how the world works generally, but in Christ, we have specific insight into God's agenda and how to tap into it, how to follow it, even in advance of it being unfolded before the world. We don't understand everything because the context of our upbringing is we're in a nation darkened in its understanding. This is why we get it when someone comes to us wanting to know more about Jesus. They've been wandering in a world darkened and overwhelmed by a kind of dysfunction from God's perspective, and very often just repeating the same mistakes over and over and wondering why you can't get out of this cycle that you're in. It's not enough to just operate adequately in this common sense world because it's not satisfying. We want to know why and how. We want to know what the meaning to life is. And when people come to church after wandering in the world, expressing disappointment with it, we know what to say. Jesus makes sense of it all. He's more than just a good teacher who lived sensibly, which is the world's perspective of Jesus. He was just a good moral teacher. Although when you think about it, he must have lied to us if that's all he was, because he said a lot more than just, I'm a good teacher, right? He is the wisdom of God. He is the creator giving us his ways. We get the way of the Lord through Jesus in very human terms. And in him only is their true purpose and rest. And you can hear the writer moving towards that, towards that understanding in places like Proverbs 16, which we turn to now. Verse 1, we can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. The Lord has made everything for his own purposes, even the wicked for the day of disaster. The Lord detests the proud. They will surely be punished. Unfailing love and faithfulness make atonement for sin. By fearing the Lord, people avoid evil. When people's lives please the Lord, even their enemies are at peace with them. Better to have little with godliness than to be rich and dishonest. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. You see them again, the same two aspects of wisdom being woven through Scripture here, the mixture of sensible living and following with the Lord. But it ends in verse 9 here with God putting a marker down. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. So Scripture is getting at God's sovereignty. That's what this is called, the sovereignty of God over everything, not just our outcomes, but our intentions as well. Or vice versa, not just our intentions, but our outcomes. In other words, you can make plans and you can enact them, but God's providence means he is in control of even how things work out in the long run. Even evil plans will somehow work out to meet the goals God has set in this world. How he does that, I don't know. I just know that he does it because Scripture tells us, and that we don't quite understand. We know it's true biblically, but we just don't know how God does it. We have to trust him. The wise man submits to the rule of God into the unknown. In fact, it's never more needed than into the unknown. God has shown us the way, given us the boundaries. And there might be trouble ahead, but he tells us how to survive and how to make sure that the stepping stones lead face to face to Jesus. When you're short of money, should you cheat on your tax or be honest with what little you have? When you want a baby but you can't have one, should you take on maybe a second or a third husband? After all, some people in the Bible did it. Or should you wait on the Lord and accept that sometimes people don't have babies, etc.? When you're angry, attack the person. Eye for an eye, I can find that in the Bible too, or pray for your enemies. See, Jesus goes beyond what is even in common law, the eye for an eye stuff, and gives us a higher standard, the way of the Lord. It's all the way through the Bible, all the way to Jesus and beyond. Next week we look at Job, who lived sensibly in this world, and he lived a godly life, and things went horribly wrong. Humanly speaking, was he outside the will of God? Of course not. We'll see that next week. And we'll again look to Jesus, who perfectly walked the path of wisdom and the narrow path of righteousness for us, the one whose life was without blemish, but whose earthly life ended in bloodshed. Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us today. Give us wisdom. We want to be the kind of people who would be known, both in the church and to outsiders, as those who are wise, not just wise in the common sense level, but wise in the ways of the Lord. We are aware that those who want to stand firm in your ways will come under attack. Regrettably, sometimes even in the church. Lord, would you just move amongst your people and unify us by your Spirit, so that we would turn away each other's wrath with a kind word, cover a multitude of sins with love, and not keep a record of wrongs and those things that destabilize the fellowship. Could you also give us the inner strength to stand firm when the world attacks us for standing up for Jesus, not just on Easter Sunday coming, but every day in our workplace, in our homes. Some of us here today have non-believing spouses at home waiting for us this morning. They make it difficult at times, Lord. Move in your Spirit in them so that it would be pleasing to them for us to follow you and be in fellowship. Give us wisdom to know when to speak to one another and when to keep silent. Give us wisdom in relationships. Give us wisdom as parents and as children and as friends. And most of all, give us Christ. In this darkened world, we know that you have lit a narrow path for us. Keep us on that path, Lord. We'll do our best, but we pray you would keep us on that path and lead us to him in your good and perfect timing. We pray together in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.